Tonight I'd like to finish something that I started last Wednesday night. I think it's important sometimes that we remember the importance of Bible interpretation, especially in a church. At the top of the list of criteria for determining what a good church is, a church that pleases the Lord, is the need for good preaching, and preaching that includes the whole counsel of God. That means all of it. Preaching that is based upon the Word of God, rightly divided. Preaching that is understandable and feeds the flock. Preaching that demonstrates what the Bible says. I said that's observation. What the Bible means, that's interpretation. And what you should do about what it means, that's application. Just a little bit of a review from last week. Proper application is necessary if we're going to grow spiritually. There has to be application of the Scripture. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says. We have to do something with it. So application is important. But the incorrect application is not good. The correct interpretation is essential. It's necessary if we're going to have the proper application. We have to interpret it. We have to know what it means. So very important. A lot of people go from observation to application. That's not good. You can't skip the interpretation. Need to know that it says what we think it says before we make any adjustments to our lives. Peter said something back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom, given unto him, hath written unto you." He said this, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood," he said. God is patient. I like that first verse, verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15. God's patient, waiting for everybody to get saved. And we're supposed to be diligent and busy about interpreting the Word. And some of the things Peter said, they're hard to understand. We found it that way, haven't we? A lot of things in the Bible, you have to really give it some thought, do some research to find out what it means. Our interpretation principles must be able to bridge several gaps. Let me just remind you of those. The time gap, the writers wrote from 3400 to 1900 years ago. There's a space gap. We're many miles away from all those where all those things happen that are in the Bible. There's a culture and custom gap as a result of that distance. The cultures and customs sometimes are important to know how it was supposed to be interpreted in the beginning. Because however it was interpreted then, the way it was to be interpreted is the way it's to be interpreted now. There's a language gap. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And we don't speak any of those or write those. There's a writing gap. There's a difference in form and style, even given the different languages. There's different styles. The use of different devices, literary devices to say things, certain phrases that were used in that time. There's a spiritual gap. He's talking about God and eternal things, and we're not in that realm in the physical sense. We're not in that realm, and so there's a gap there that our interpretation has to take into account all of those various things. Okay, that's a review of what we did last time. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you, first of all, about the qualifications for interpreting the Bible. What do you guess the first one is? If you're going to interpret the Bible properly, what would be the first thing that has to happen? You have to be saved, okay? You have to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." That's one of Satan's tactics to keep people unsaved and to cause them to stumble into sin, is he blinds their minds. It says there in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Do you believe Satan does that? So when you're out talking to somebody and they're unsaved and you start talking to them it's like you giving them a Mother Goose rhyme and saying this is truth. They don't understand. Doesn't make sense to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, And verse 14, another interesting verse here about salvation. It says, but the natural man receiveth not, what, do you know? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man. What's a natural man? It has to do with nature, how we were born into naturally born into the world. We were born spiritually dead though, right? The natural man, spiritually dead man. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. So unsaved men are, in our day, trying to interpret the Scripture. You do know that, don't you? They're writing books. Unsaved people. They do not profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they're religious. Some of them are writers. Some of them are preachers and public speakers and conference speakers, and they have worldwide ministries, and they deny Christ. We have people in this day and age who are trying to determine and writing books about and giving speeches about what is the Bible. What is the Bible? And they're determining what the Bible is. And those unsaved people are very much responsible for having so many translations of the English Bible. There is something, and I'm going to throw out a lot of terms at you tonight. They're not hard. There's something called lower criticism and higher criticism of Scripture. Lower criticism is a good thing. If you ever hear of lower criticism in terms of interpreting the Bible, what it is determining which of the texts, which of the original language texts. We only have manuscripts. We don't have the originals. So which of those texts is most like the original? Which one is most likely to be like the original? That's lower criticism. It's a good thing. We need to determine that. Because there are a lot of fallacies in manuscripts that were written later on and written by people who were not serious about the Word of God. There's something called higher criticism. They're not trying to determine which text is closest to the original. They're trying to determine which of the text is true, what in the Bible is true, and what of it is fairy tale and made up stories. And of course, they're questioning the authority of the Bible. Now, when I look at the text of the Bible, I say it's all true, don't you? It's all the Word of God. What if we had to pick some things and say, well, you know, I think we can believe this part, and I don't think we can. I would quit preaching. We might as well go home and stop. We don't have any authority. Well, that's what higher criticism is taking away from us, the authority of the Scriptures. So you need to be saved first. If you're gonna grow spiritually, if you're gonna interpret the Bible, and certainly if you're gonna write things about the Bible and help us determine what the Bible is, you would need to be saved. Secondly, you would need to have a reverence for and an interest in God and His Word. The psalmist says, if you turn back to Psalm 119, I'm going to look at a lot of verses in Psalm 119. I say a lot, several verses. Psalm 119 and verse 10. Then we're also going to look at some New Testament verses. But when you leave Psalm 119, stick your prayer bulletin in there and we'll come back. Psalm 119 and verse 10. We're talking about having a reverence for God and an interest in God and His Word. If you're not interested, you're not going to be able to interpret the Scriptures. You're not going to have what it takes. You're not going to spend the time. You're not going to give the effort because you're really not interested. It says here, the psalmist said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It's interesting. Almost every verse in Psalm 119 has a word that refers to the Word of God. Commandments, precepts, thy word, thy law. Almost every verse has a word in it referring to the Word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It has to do with young Timothy and how you see in his family. He had a grandmother and a mother. What were their names? Lois and who?
Eunice.
Eunice and Lois. And they were teaching young Timothy the Word of God and about the Word of God. Look at this verse, 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." They obviously were interested in God and godly things. They were obviously interested in the Word of God. It was a part of their life. He grew up with the Bible. So many people nowadays, they say they're Christians. They go to church on Sunday, but they don't pay much attention to the Bible. Oh, they have one on their iPhone, but they don't read it. They don't listen to it. They don't think about it. You have to have an interest in the Word of God. It appears that most people in our day, saved and unsaved, think they could do pretty good without, well, to be honest, without God. I'm making it all right on my own. And without His Word. They don't think about it. Don't think about their need of the Lord and how He gives them the very breath that they breathe. You won't interpret the Bible until you know that you need God, until you're interested in Him and you're interested in the Word. Until then, you're going to wander around in the shadows, period. Thirdly, you need to be willing to obey. Back in Psalm 119, verse 101, Psalm 119, 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." A willingness to obey the word of God is critical. "That I might keep thy word," the psalmist said. Over in John 7:17, John says something really interesting. I think this is a good verse to underline in your Bible. It says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." How do you read that? How do you interpret that? What if you won't do his will? John 7:17. The pages are still turning. It says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Okay, so what if I won't do his will? I won't know the doctrine. Is that how you read it? "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So there's a necessity here laid upon us that we are willing to do what the Bible says. If we want to know what it says, then God says, "I'm not going to show you unless you're willing to do it." Ah, maybe that's why we're so ignorant in our days. We're really not willing to do it anyway. "I'm too busy. I've got things to do. I've got lots on my mind right now, Lord. I don't have time for this." Brothers and sisters, you better take time for this, because if you're not willing to do it, He's not going to tell you what the Bible means. Another verse in John, that's the last verse there. Knowing the will of God would necessarily require the Holy Spirit, don't you think? If we read the Word of God and understand it and know the will of God and know what He wants us to do, it would require the Holy Spirit. God rewards us if we'll be obedient, if we'll listen to the Spirit of God and be obedient to the Word of God. And He'll chasten us if we're disobedient. So He says. Number four, if you're going to interpret the Word of God, I think you'll need to pray about it. What do you think? Since He helps us to understand, we better talk to Him about what we're about to do. "Lord, I'm about to read this chapter, and please help me to understand what it says. Lord, I read the chapter. I still don't get it. I'm going to go back and look. Lord, please help me with it." Keep Him involved. Keep the Lord involved in helping you to understand prayer. Consider these prayers of the psalmist. This is Psalm 119, 27. Psalm 119, verse 27. Now, this is a prayer, right? He's speaking to the Lord. "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Psalm 119, 27. "Make me understand. Lord, help me to understand." Look at Psalm 119, 169. 169. Another prayer. The psalmist prays this prayer. "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." It's like a child asking his father, "Daddy, explain this to me. Tell me what this means." We're the children of our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we ought to go to Him and say, "Father, show me what this means." Did you ever try that? In the middle of a Bible study, you read that and say, "That's puzzling." Did you ever stop right there in the middle of your Bible study and pray, "Lord, help me understand this. And I'm going to spend a little time with this. Lord, give me some understanding here." It is amazing. It is amazing what the Lord might reveal to you just because you ask. You have not because you ask not. Take the time to understand the Scriptures and pray. Number 5, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned that. Look at John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Word of God. When they wrote the Bible, who actually communicated with them what to write? The Holy Spirit of God told them what to write. He didn't dictate to them. He moved them. Look at the verse. Let me say that they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Lord told His apostles. And some of them were going to be involved in writing the Scripture. He said in this verse, 16:13, John 16:13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." And He did, right? He did reveal to those men. The writers of Scripture were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, familiar verse that says, "For the prophecy came not of old time, in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the writers of Scripture were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. What about the readers of Scripture? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John 2:20. John writing this to believers in the church age. 1 John 2:20. The interpreters here, he says, must also depend on the Holy Spirit. It says, I'll wait for you to get there. It says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." You have an unction, an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Well, He lives in us, right? This anointing is the Spirit of God within. And He teaches us. He's our teacher. The fact that the Holy Spirit was given to every believer, Every one of you who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God living in you. Same Spirit as within me. Same Spirit as in Paul. Same teacher. Can He teach you the same things He can teach me? You say, "Well, I'm not educated. I didn't go to Bible college or anything like that." You know, I have found that some of the most simple people have profound spiritual truth that God gave them by reading the Word of God, and they have taught me much. And I have a Bible college education. I think that's necessary. I don't put down that. The Bible college, the education is great, and seminary and all of those things. But I want you to know God intended for all of us to know the Scriptures. And He gave us His Spirit. His role does not make the interpretation infallible like it did the writers of Scripture. They had to write it perfect, inerrant, we say. Our interpretation is not guaranteed to be infallible. We have to think about it. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, does not give spiritualized meaning to somebody over here about their situation and use the same verse to use for another person in a different situation and give them two truths, two interpretations of the same Scripture. But you hear that all the time. Somebody says, "The Lord told me." I think, ooh, don't say that. If the Lord told you, He told us all in His Word. God doesn't give special revelation. Doesn't give visions and dreams. Not that He couldn't, But those things were sign gifts, and that's not the way he's working right now. Right now, he wants us to believe. He wants us to have faith without seeing. That's why we don't have miracles in our day in the sense of supernatural events taking place before our eyes. We don't see those things. We don't have speaking in tongues, and we don't have the miracle of healings. God intends for us to exercise our faith. The fact that the Spirit guides believers in interpretation doesn't guarantee that their interpretation will have an instant, complete understanding. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I can tell you, the longer I study it, the more I realize I don't know. I'm serious. The Bible's a deep book. You could live a lifetime. We could all study for a lifetime, and we still collectively wouldn't have all the knowledge. Should we expect to? This is not man's word. This is the word of Almighty God. And he continues to bless us with understanding. A believer who's living in sin can't accurately interpret the Bible because he's not living in harmony with the Spirit of God who lives within him. So the Holy Spirit's important. And we should know him, and we should live and study according to his dictates. Now, for the rest of my time, I'd like to give you some terms. This is sort of teachy rather than preachy. I want you to hear these terms because you read them, you hear them in the news even sometimes, and you certainly hear them or read them if you're reading books, Christian books. There is a word, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, a fancy way to say the science of interpretation. It's a very broad term, hermeneutics. If I were to tell you that our hermeneutic is dispensational, it would describe how we interpret the Bible, the science of interpreting the Bible, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, biblical hermeneutics, is the study of the principles and the methods of interpreting the Bible. The word comes from a Greek word, hermeneuo, and a noun, hermeneia. There was a Grecian, in Grecian mythology, there was a wing-footed messenger god. His name was Hermes. You ever seen that guy with the wings on his feet? Wing-footed god. It was his job to translate things that were beyond human understanding. He was an interpreter of the gods to the people, the Greeks thought. And so the word hermeneuo came to mean bringing someone to understand something using language, hermeneutics, helping them understand using language. It's like our English word interpret. The Greek word that I've mentioned several times can mean to interpret, or it can also mean to translate. Ultimately, the idea is to explain in one language what is conveyed in another language, to interpret that language. Okay, we're talking about hermeneutics. Again, it's a very broad word. Our hermeneutic requires that we study the Bible and we consider the historical background. We consider the grammatical form of the writing. We interpret it literally. It must mean what it says. I'm not looking for a spiritualized meaning. We consider the context, the translation, the interpretation of scriptures. Our method is called the historical grammatical approach, as opposed to the historical critical approach, which is influenced a lot by subjectivity. The higher criticism that I mentioned before, theirs is a historical critical approach. Ours is called a historical grammatical approach. Now, hermeneutics has to do with interpreting the Bible and the certain rules that are used to interpret the Bible. Hermeneutics. Just want you to know the term. There's another term that sort of fits inside of hermeneutics. It's a more specific term. It's called exegesis. Exegesis is the examination of a particular text of Scripture in order to properly interpret it. How do I look at this text so I can interpret it properly? It's a very critical analysis of the text. If we were going to exegete the Scriptures, we would need to look at the words that were used. We need to look up their definition, the part of speech that they play. We need to consider the context in which this word is found in the verse, the context of the chapter in which the verse is found, the context of the book in which the chapter is found. In other words, you want to know everything there is to know critically about that. Is there anything here that points to some culture, some cultural issue? You ask that question. Is there anything here that historically might sort of tempt my interpretation of this verse? Anything happening there when this was written? Who was it written to? Who actually wrote it? What were they going through at the time? What was the church going through at the time? You see how critical it is? You ask all of these questions, trying to answer them. Now, not every scripture do you have to look at everything. Sometimes you just know some of those things, and you can look at it and try to examine it. That's called exegesis. It's the way a pastor should study. He should look at the verse. He should know the context. He should know the parts of speech. He should know the cultural things. He should know all sorts of things. Now, he won't know them all in his head. He'll have to read and study and look for the answer to those questions. It's called exegesis. It falls under the category of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of interpreting Scripture. Exegesis is how a pastor goes about studying the Bible so he'll know what he's saying is true. Any questions? Exegesis. The opposite of exegesis is eisegesis. Eisegesis is it's interpretation of a passage based upon what I feel, what I want to say. I might say, well, I want to preach about it's okay to go to the dance. So I find some verses that talk about the Hebrews of old, and they're dancing. And I say, see, that's eisegesis. I'm not considering the historical context. I'm not considering the culture and who it's written to. I'm not considering who wrote it. I'm not considering what the words mean. I just say, boy, that fits what I want to say. That's called eisegesis. Exegesis is what we want. Eisegesis is what we want to stay away from. How many pastors preach and their study is all eisegesis? They just find a verse to preach what they want to say. Both of these fall under the major umbrella category of hermeneutics, the study, the science, the study of the principles of interpreting the Scripture and applying the Scripture for that matter. Are you with me? Hermeneutics, broad science of interpreting the Scripture. Exegesis, you consider everything. You want to know what it says. You want to know what it meant in the mind of God before it was ever penned. You want to know how it was interpreted the first people who ever saw it. You want to know about the culture and the history. That's exegesis. Eisegesis, I'm looking for a verse to say this. And I don't care about the context. I don't care about the grammar. It's important, isn't it? Another word, exposition. If exegesis is how I take it in as a pastor, exposition is how I give it out. Okay? Expository preaching, you ever hear that? Exposition. Exposition or expository preaching is the communication of the meaning of the text along with its relevance to present day hearers. In other words, okay, here is exactly what this means, and I know what it means because of exegesis of the Scripture. I know what it means, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to expound that to you. That's expository preaching, and I'm going to tell you why it makes a difference to your life. That's what expository preaching is. To tell you what it means after an exegesis type of an examination of the Scripture, to tell you what it means and why it makes a difference in your life. That's good preaching. Exposition. One more word here. Homiletics. Did you ever hear of homiletics? Homiletics is another word. The root word is homily. Preachers used to stand and give their homily. A homily is a sermon. Homiletics. Sermonizing. How to preach. There are classes in schools called homiletics. Homiletics teaches preachers how to speak persuasively. It's like a public speaking class, kind of. Tells you how to introduce your topic and the various points of your message. How should those be arranged? And how do you end it? And how do you do an invitation? How do you persuade the people to believe what you believe the Bible says? Homiletics. Homilies. So all of these are important, and they're good words. So let me just sort of summarize. Do you understand why I'm telling you this? There is a science to how the Bible should be interpreted. You need to know a little bit about that science. This is sort of a basics, a little understanding about what's important when it comes to preaching, studying and preaching and interpreting the Word of God. One of these days, Corinth Baptist Church will be looking for another pastor. And you'll need to know what's important about his preaching. Ask what kind of sermons he preaches. Ask how he studies the Bible. No, I don't plan to leave, okay? So don't get that in your mind. But it'll happen one of these days. You'll be looking for another pastor. And you need to remember that preaching is at the top of the list when it comes to a church that pleases the Lord. Now, if you were to ask me, am I the perfect preacher? I would have to tell you no. I don't do it always just perfectly. Sometimes I go home and I just say, oh boy, I really blew it. I didn't communicate like I wanted to. But I want you to know that I understand that there are principles to guide how that's done. How I get the intake and how I give the output to you and the application to you. Exegesis for a pastor is critical. It's critical to know how to study the Word of God. So let me just kind of review. Hermeneutics is the science of interpreting and presenting the Scripture. Exegesis is the technical study of the Bible for taking in. You can exegete scriptures as well, but pastors need to. Exegesis is reading the truth out of the scriptures. Eisegesis is reading something into the scriptures. Oh, I can use that. That'll preach. You ever hear somebody say that? Oh, that'll preach, brother. That's not what we're looking for. We want to know what the Bible says, right? Eisegesis is not good. Exposition is more practical. It's for giving out. Exposition is more practical. It's for giving out. Exegesis is for me to take it in. Exposition is for me to give it out as a pastor. Homiletics is the study of the way to be persuasive. So when I speak, you'll say, oh, the Lord really touched my heart with those words. To say it in such a way as the Lord would use it to touch your heart. I use this little illustration. It's not perfect. Hermeneutics is like studying the cookbook. Exegesis is like preparing and baking the cake. And exposition is like serving you. Okay? The goal and the process. Why is preaching important? Why is interpreting and expounding the Scripture important? It's the only way we'll grow. Our understanding the Bible is the only way we will grow. We can have great programs, but if you don't walk away from the church and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, we're not going to grow spiritually. And if we don't grow spiritually, I can guarantee you we'll not grow numerically either, unless we get some drums and we start doing things differently than what we do. We can attract a crowd by the things that we know attract crowds, but we want to attract people to the Lord, don't we? We want people to come to our God. He's the most attractive thing we can offer. We just have to get them to see that. And one of the ways we'll do that is by preaching. Now, I'm the pastor, and I preach. But you're a Christian, and you preach too. You're telling people all the time about what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, you better know what you're talking about. Study the Bible to know what God meant when He had that written down, so that you'll know how to give it out the way it was intended. Any questions about anything I've said? I hope you find that at least a little bit interesting. I know I flew through it, but...